study of 2 Thessalonians has brought us to chapter number 3. And that's where we'll be tonight. Chapter number 3. Here in a moment we'll read the first 5 verses. But first, just to rehearse what we looked at last week, we looked at the last few verses of chapter 2 and really focused on the first part of verse 15, where it says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast." And we looked at that word, stand fast. It is one word in the Greek, translated into 2 different words in the English. And we looked at how it was used in other places of mostly the New Testament, but there was one particular reference in the Old Testament to the word. And as we looked at those particular contexts, we got a better understanding of what the word stand fast means. And I think I mentioned in the message, it kind of seems strange that these two words are used together, stand and fast. But as Elisa mentioned at the conclusion of the service, that the fast here very possibly has a reference to being fastened. So, you know, stand being fastened. And that would fit with what the word means very well, because as we looked at the other places that the word was used and the context in which it was used, we saw that it means unchanging. It means don't retreat. It means don't move, don't waver, don't leave. But it means to remain, to stay, and to be there forevermore. And these are all thoughts that you can take away from the passages that use this phrase, stand fast. And that's what we're supposed to do as God's people, and in particular in light of Jesus' coming. Because don't lose sight of the overall theme of the book of 2 Thessalonians. The overall theme is the second coming of Christ. And in light of the second coming of Christ and all those things that are going to lead up to it, like the great apostasy, the great falling away or departing from the faith, we're to remain faithful. Faithful to God and faithful to His Word. And you'll recall there in verse 15 it said that we're to hold, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. And this is a reference to the revelation of God. Some of it in that day was given orally by the apostles, and other parts of it was written down in the Scriptures. Now, today, we have the completed canon of Scripture, and we're to hold fast to the Bible. It is the tradition that's been handed down to us by God through the prophets and the apostles. And so, let's read the first few verses here of chapter number 3 and get in to tonight's message. It says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." And so we see again there in that last verse the overriding and overall theme of the book, and how we're to wait patiently for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to endure until He comes. Tonight what I'm going to do is probably focus solely on verse number 1. I thought we'd look at all 5 verses, but kind of when I got to looking into verse number 2, there was a lot of additional information that I thought we could cover when we come to it. And so tonight I just want to really focus on verse number 1. And so let me read it one more time. It says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." Notice he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." And I've referenced before in our study of this book how there are three prayers included in the book. In chapter 1 and verse 3, there is a prayer of praise. He says there, we are bound to thank God, I'm assuming in his prayers, always for you, brethren, as it is meet, that is suitable, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Here in this particular prayer, he praises God for his work in the lives of these believers. Then in verse number 11 of chapter 1, he says, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Again, I call this a prayer of purpose. And by that I mean he was praying that God's purposes would be fulfilled in these believers. And so here in chapter number 3 we find the third and final reference to a prayer when the Apostle Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us. Now in the previous two instances of prayer, it's Paul praying to God for them. But here, his plea is for them to pray for him. People perhaps understand that one of the preacher's responsibilities is to pray for the flock. Now, I would say the preacher's primary responsibility is to feed the flock of God. That's why he's called a shepherd. He feeds them. He cares for them. He watches out for them. But even in the book of Acts, when the apostles appointed deacons to take care of some of the everyday affairs there of the church, they did this so that they might give themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And so those two things perhaps could be a summary of the duties of a preacher, a shepherd, and a pastor. But not only is it right and proper for the pastor to pray for the people of his flock, but it is right and proper for the people to pray for the pastor, or for people to pray for preachers in general, because we understand the Apostle Paul, he wasn't a pastor in the New Testament sense of the word, not in an official capacity. He was an apostle. He didn't have oversight over just one flock, but he went from place to place, preaching the gospel, establishing churches, sending people to, you know, carry out those things that were lacking in the churches. Here, he pleads with the brethren. Again, this is something that's to be done by God's people, and his plea is that they would pray for him, and not just him, but those who were ministering alongside of him. I think sometimes we just take it for granted that we are to pray for one another, but let us not take it for granted. Let us make a conscious decision in our lives not to just dig into the Word of God. We need to be doing that, but also to take time to pray for one another. And if you want to know what to pray for, well, of course, if someone's not saved, we would pray that they would be saved. But looking at the examples that we have in this particular book, we would thank God for his work in the lives of other believers, and then we would ask that God's purposes for them in their life would be fulfilled. But here, the Apostle Paul gives them something specifically to pray for in regards to him. And as we look at this, what we can find is something that we are to pray for in regards to preachers and pastors. And notice what he says. Pray for us, first and foremost, that the word of the Lord, and we take that to mean the Bible, may have free course. The word of the Lord, the preaching of God's revelation, may have free course. What does that expression, free course, mean? Strong's Concordance gives this definition: to run or walk hastily. And by the way, it would be impossible for you to do that if you had to stop every few seconds and pick something up or move something that was in your way, wouldn't it? Free course. A track is a course sometimes. Some tracks, what do they call them? If they've got objects in the middle to hinder you, they call it an obstacle course. He's not talking about that kind of course. He's talking about just the opposite, a course that is free from obstacles. In other words, there's nothing, nothing that stands in your way. You know, I thought about a number of types of individuals that, you know, go to great lengths to ensure that there's nothing that hinders their speed or their progress. You know, of course, most of the time you would think about those things in relationship to athletics. I mean, even golf. I haven't watched that much golf. It's probably the most boring sport to ever watch. But you know, if you watch a golfer, and this is why it's so boring, because you think, walk up to the ball, hit the ball. Walk to the ball, hit the ball. But no, they get to the ball, and then they get down, you know, on their belly, and they look the ball to the hole, you know, and they feel the grass, and they, you know what they do? They stomp down any high places. You know, if they see an acorn there, they throw the acorn out of the way. Why? So that that ball might have free course, so that it might go from where it's at to the hole without hitting any objects that would veer it off track. The baseball game. I took Tim to his first baseball game back in September, and we were there quite early. But you know, when you're there early, you watch all the care that they give to the field. I mean, they grade, you know, those parts that are dirt. Anymore, I don't know that there's too many baseball fields that have real grass in them. Most of them are made of artificial turf, and when it's artificial turf, it doesn't grow. There's no chance of any obstacles being in your way. If it was real grass, of course, they would be careful to mow it all down and to make it even. And when it rains, of course, they put great big tarps over it. Why? Because they want to keep the field free from any type of object that might bring harm or hurt to a player. They want that ball to be hit the ground and to bounce in a predictable fashion. And so they make the playing field free of any obstacles. When they want to break speed records, you know where they go? They don't go to somewhere in the Midwest where there's great big trees. They don't go on tops of the mountains where there's great big rocks. No, they go out in the desert. And that's where they attempt to break speed records. It's because there's nothing in the desert. There's no obstacles to get in your way, that you can just go straight for miles and miles in the sand. They don't want there to be any obstacles. That's what is meant, I believe, whenever the Bible uses this phrase, pray that the word of the Lord would have free course. I mean, this suggests to us, or explains to us, perhaps is a better word, that there are obstacles that can get in the way of the preaching of the Word of God. There's obstacles to preaching. And I don't know, maybe if we had ample time, we could come up with a rather extensive list of obstacles and things, specific things that get in the way of preaching. Sometimes maybe it's a crying baby. Sometimes maybe it's a storm outside. Sometimes maybe it's a loud motorcycle that's driving by. These are things that distract us from the preaching of the Word of God. Sometimes it's other things. And really what I did is looked at three things in the book of Matthew, chapter 13. I've pointed them out to you before. In the parable of the sower, Jesus explains here that there are three main obstacles that get in the way of the preaching of the Word of God and cause it not to take root in the heart of someone. In Matthew 13:18, it says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." Jesus is going to give the interpretation of this famous parable. And he says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Sometimes the obstacle in people's way of believing the truth is the devil. You could even say at the beginning of this passage, it's ignorance. Sometimes people are just ignorant of biblical truth. And this is a hindrance to them believing the preaching of the gospel because they don't understand it when they do hear it. And when they don't understand it, the devil comes along and he takes the seed of the word of God that's been sown in his heart, in their hearts, and he steals it. That way they never have the opportunity to be saved. So don't get mad at people whenever you preach to them and preach to them and preach to them and it never seems to sink in. Maybe what we need to do is to pray that the word of the Lord would have free course. That the devil wouldn't be allowed to come along and steal from them that which has been sown in their heart. Verse 20 then says, but he that received the seed by stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and annoying, that is, at once with joy receiveth it, yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while, and when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. The devil, he's the first obstacle. He steals the word of God. The flesh here is the second obstacle. And the flesh likes to suffocate the seed so they can't bring forth fruit. And this is what happens to some people. They hear the preaching. They're excited about the preaching. But when they realize it's not popular with the masses, when they realize it's going to bring reproach to their life, all of a sudden they're not interested. And now the preaching doesn't have free course. It's hindered. Why is it hindered? It's hindered because of the tribulation, the persecution, the offenses that come into the life of the person who initially received the Word of God. I think this is why a lot of Christians have become silent in regards to their faith. You know, as far back as, you know, when I began attending church there in Grafton in 1993, as far back as then, preachers were warning about this political correct movement going on in America. And when I listened to preachers who preached 20 years before, they were warning about it. Because they knew ultimately what that would lead to is the silencing of God's people. And that's what has happened. If something is deemed as offensive, then you're not supposed to say it. And don't misunderstand me. We don't want to needlessly offend people by saying things we shouldn't. But the gospel's offensive. To tell somebody who believes in a works gospel that they're not saved and then they're headed for hell, that's offensive, but it's also the truth. To say that Roman Catholicism is a false church is offensive to many, but it's true. To say that Mormonism is founded upon a foundation of lies might be offensive, but it's true. According to the Bible. But unfortunately, our society today tells us if something offends somebody, then we're not supposed to talk about it. And so many Christians, they don't talk about it. Why? Because they don't talk about their faith. They don't talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't say hallelujah, praise God. Don't pray at their lunchtime. They don't read their Bible and open. In public, why? They're offended. This hinders the preaching of the gospel. And then there's a third obstacle seen here in the parable. In verse 22 it says, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Again, we see the devil, the flesh, and the world. Our three arch enemies. and they all hinder. They're all obstacles at times to the preaching of the Word of God. In this case, it's the cares of the world. People become distracted. They get on fire for the Lord. They serve Him. But then it becomes mundane. It becomes boring. And the things of the world appear to be much more exciting. And they go in search of those things. And as a result, the preaching of the Word of God is hindered. And so we can understand, perhaps, when we look at the parable of the sower, better what the Apostle Paul means when he asked the brethren to pray for them that the Word of the Lord may have free course. And I don't know if you're like me, but you know, the Lord, He's told us to pray. But He's also told us that if we don't pray according to His will, our prayers won't be answered. And so I'm constantly looking for specific examples of what God tells us to pray for. I mean, we pray for the sick. We pray for our bumps and our bruises, and we pray for our food, and we pray for those types of things, and rightly so. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Let your supplications be made known unto God. Pray without ceasing. But I like to see specifically what God calls upon us to pray for, because when we pray for those things, we can pray with great confidence. He says, pray for laborers to go out into His harvest and reap souls. And we need to pray for that. And here He says, pray that the Word of the Lord may have free course. You know, there's some examples given to us in the book of Acts of what it will look like when the Word does have free course, when there's no obstacles standing in its way. In Acts chapter 6, and I'll point you to a few examples of this, but in Acts chapter 6 and in verse 7, it says, and the Word of God increased. Again, I take that to mean it had free course. It was growing. It was progressing quickly. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. What happened here in this particular text when the Word of the Lord, when the preaching of the gospel had free course, there was lots of people saved, and lots of men and women became disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Word of God does not have free course today. It's silenced today. And preaching is going on, but it's going on in the confines of these walls, and it's very hard to get it out in the public arena. They don't even want you to pray in Congress, let alone preach. And therefore, I believe this is something we should be fervently praying for. We want to see people saved, but we're not seeing that many. We want to see people become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not going to embrace this wishy-washy Christianity. They're going to deny self, be willing to sacrifice for Him, and serve Him. This is just one example of when the Bible had free course. In chapter 12, in verse 24, in the book of Acts, it says, but the Word of God grew and multiplied. The Word of God grew and multiplied. Again, I take that to mean that it was progressing. And if you look at the verses that precede this, notice there in verse 21 it says, and upon a set day Herod, he was not a friend of the gospel or of the Lord, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them, and the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of God and not of man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. You know what happened here within this context when the Word of God grew and multiplied? The enemies of God were silenced. Silenced. Herod was an obstacle to the preaching of the gospel. And so you know what God did? He removed him. He took him out of the way. You know, I often think about the history of this nation. There were probably always homosexuals. There were probably always atheists. But you know what? They were all in the closet. They were the ones that were silenced. And it was the Bible, the gospel, and the truths of the Word of God that had free course. At least that's the way it appears to me in history. This again is another example of what the world would be like if the Bible had free course. Its critics would be silenced. Then one last reference that demonstrates what it would be like when the Bible has free course. Acts 19. Acts 19 and verse 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts were brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Notice the next verse. So mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. What mightily grew? The Word of God. Again, it had free course. It was preached. Its enemies were silenced. The number of disciples were increasing. And here we see that people were confessing their sins and forsaking them. I mean, they brought their books that taught things that were not in harmony with the Scriptures, and they burnt them. When's the last time you've seen something like that take place? It's been quite a while since I have. I remember preaching in Indianapolis, and a man brought a trash bag of his rock and roll CDs to the platform as a burnt offering, you know, to be burnt, because he realized they were wrong. Sometimes I preached more recently on the dangers of the Twilight series books and Harry Potter and these other sorcery and witchcraft vampire things. And I thought that maybe people would bring their books, but they haven't. Why? Because the Bible and the preaching of the Bible is being hindered. It doesn't have free course today. And here's some examples in the book of Acts of what it will look like when our prayers are answered, that the gospel and the truths of the Bible have free course. But that's not all he says there in verse number 1. He does say one other thing, one additional thing at the end of the verse. He says, and be glorified. And be glorified. Talking about the Word of the Lord, that it might have free course. No obstacles. Not from the devil, the flesh, or the world. Its enemies are taken out of the way and silenced, and it just goes forth powerfully. And be glorified. Again, I don't know about you, but you know, when I've read this particular phrase in the past, it struck me as odd. Because it's not a phrase that we use or hear used very often in connection with the Word of God. And normally we think of, you know, when we think of something being glorified, we think about the Lord Himself. Whether it be the Father or the Son, as they're the only things worthy of glory. But here it says it in regards to the Word of the Lord. And by the way, Jesus is called the Word. It's hard to separate God from His Word. And just as God is to be glorified, so is His Word. But again, according to the context, how is it that the Word of God can be glorified? And understand, when we glorify something, what are we doing? We're lifting it up to its rightful place. If any man glory, he's the glory in who? The Lord. Because He's the only one worthy of glory. Are we to glory in ourselves? And our accomplishments and skills and abilities? No, if we have any skill, we have any ability whatsoever, it's because God has imparted it to us to be used for His glory. So He's the one that deserves the glory, not us, not even for the good traits we might have within us, which I'm sure are very few. So that's what's meant by being glorified. But here, being glorified, it's the Word of the Lord that's viewed as being glorified. How then can it be glorified? Well, notice it says in the last phrase of the verse, even as it is with you. So whatever this means, it was being done by the Thessalonians. Okay? They glorified the Word of the Lord. So how then was it that they glorified the Word of the Lord? Well, look back at 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 2, because this is how I believe they glorified the Word of the Lord, or put it in its proper place and lifted it up. Let me read verse 12 along with verse 13. It says, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, which ye have heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. How did they glorify the Word of God? By recognizing that it was more than just the words of men. Recognizing it was the words of God, and then as a result, believing it. So simply put, they believed that it was the Word of God. And you know, when we do that, we're honoring the Word of the Lord, we're honoring the Lord Himself, and we're glorifying both of those things. When ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men. Many people, most people in the world today, view this book as nothing more than the words of men. But that's not what it testifies of itself. And when I heard it preached, I didn't view it as the words of men. I viewed it as the words of God. And I believe that God was glorified by that, and I believe the Bible was too. Because here was somebody that was saying, you know what? That book is true. And that book is right, and I'm going to pattern my entire life after that book. That's honoring to the Scriptures. And when you believe the Scriptures, that they are your authority, that they come from God Almighty, you're honoring the Scriptures, you're glorifying the Scriptures, as it says in this particular text. So again, in closing, will you pray for power? And what I mean by that is what our text alludes to. Will you pray that the Word of the Lord would have free course and be free from all obstacles? Pray that this preacher, other preachers that you know, would be able to preach the Word of God in great power without obstacle. I think we should be busy about praying for this within our country. That God's people and God's Word would no longer be silenced, but it would be able to be preached freely without obstacle, and that the enemies of the cross would be silenced. And we should pray that the Word would be glorified by people then believing it. And will you glorify the Word by believing it in your life, day by day, moment by moment. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Bible, the Word of the Lord. Lord, I don't believe that this book is just a compilation of writings of men. But Lord, I believe that you spoke through these men. As the Bible says, holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And Lord, while you used men as your instrument and your pen, the words that they wrote down were your words. And Lord, I pray we view the Bible as such, and that it, as a result, would be our authority, and that we would pattern our lives after this book, that it would be glorified, and that you too would be glorified. Lord, might you help the Word of God to have free course in this community, in this state, in this country once again. Might you silence the obstacles. Might you cause the devil to flee. Might the cares of this world not choke the Word. And Lord, may people not be offended by and by when they're persecuted for embracing the truth. For Lord, if this be the case, I believe the Word of God can have free course and we could see people saved and disciples multiplied. So God, again, just answer this prayer and help the Word of the Lord to have free course in this world today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.